I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1037. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and beginning at verse 10. I've titled my talk this morning, Jesus Sees You. Jesus Sees You. And of course, when we're hurting and when we're feeling alone and unseen by others, perhaps it can be difficult to imagine ourselves, or I should say, it shouldn't be difficult for us to imagine ourselves to be invisible to God as well. But that's not true. For God the Father sees you when you're doing well and when you're doing poorly, and Jesus sees you, especially when you're doing poorly. And perhaps what we have in this reading from Luke's Gospel bears that out. Indeed, notice again in verse 10, and Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. That is the last day of the week, a day of rest, a day that was supposed to be completely dedicated to God and no work was to be done. Of course, in Jesus' day, as is still true today, the synagogue is the place and was the place where the Jews gathered together to pray and to sing praises to God and to hear the scriptures read and explained. Indeed, a great deal of what we do in worship as believers in Jesus Christ at the church is based upon what we have inherited from the Jews. But anyway, Luke says, and Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and then he continues in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman in the synagogue, one who had come to worship. She probably was a member of this community where this synagogue was located, who had been, Luke describes her as having had a disabling spirit for 18 years. I thought about that, 18 years. 18 years, I mean, that's the equivalent from the day you were born to your 18th birthday, or if you like, from the day you were born to you were a senior in high school. That's a lot of years. And for 18 years, she was afflicted in this way described. Verse 11, as Luke says, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself up. It's interesting that the word bent over in the Greek literally means bending double. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, she was bent double for 18 years. And so I'm under the impression that she wasn't just hunched over a little bit, but she was just bent double. And so apparently she had some sort of a back ailment involving a curvature of her spine, resulting in this woman being dramatically doubled over and disfigured. It may not be too much to say that perhaps she was hard to look at. She was unable to straighten herself up. And as Luke says, and she'd been in this condition for 18 years. But Luke says, notice in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, Jesus saw her, just as he sees you and me. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over. In fact, actually in the Greek, it just says he called to her. I'm under the impression that he didn't call her over, hey, can you come? Given her condition, I think he probably went to her. The point is that they come together and she's close enough to where he touches her. But he sees her and then he talks to her. And Jesus saw her and called to her and said, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, this is sort of interesting, especially if you've spent any time in the Gospels. Indeed, in most cases, Jesus healed people who were actively seeking healing, either for themselves or on behalf of others. What do you want me to do for you? That I might see Jesus, Son of David. I want my sight. Jesus, son of David, my daughter is afflicted with a demon. Are the friends that bring the man on a pallet and they can't get into the house where Jesus is teaching, and so they go up on the roof and they remove the tiles and let him down on ropes. But that doesn't happen here. Indeed, the woman makes no request and no one asks Jesus to heal her. Instead, on this occasion, Jesus himself sees her and has compassion and initiates her healing. Just as Luke says, and when Jesus saw her, he called over to her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her. When was the last time anyone touched her? I don't know. There's a story in Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, and Paul Brand is a doctor. I don't know if he's still living. The book was written some years back. But he worked with lepers in India. And on one particular occasion, he was having a conversation with one of the lepers and speaking to the leper through a translator. And he put his hand on the leper's shoulder. And not long after that, the leper started to convulse and to cry almost uncontrollably. And Dr. Brand got a little concerned, and so he said to the translators, "Have I done anything wrong?" And the leper said, "I have no memory of the last time anybody touched me." When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. That is to say, her posture was restored to normal, and not progressively. Now take these pills, one a day for 5 days. I did that, by the way. I went to California at the end of June, and I was, you know, they packing us in like sardines in the airplane, and I was there a couple of days, and then all of a sudden I woke up one morning and I thought, what is this? Anyway, I came home and it wasn't going away, and I came to church, and then some of you will remember that, and I lost my voice, and I went right to the urgent care afterward, and I was treated for pneumonia. Good God. And for 5 days, I took that, and it kind of made me feel pretty good. But this other thing in my upper respiratory, man, it just stayed and stayed and stayed. But Jesus spoke to her and touched her, and she was immediately healed by the power of Jesus' word and his touch. And Luke says that she glorified God. I bet she did. And, too, you know, that's what she was there to do anyway. She was there gathered together with the people of God to worship God. And apparently even this condition. Well, you know, I'm feeling a little tired today. Man, how about can you make it to the church if you're bent double? She was there to worship God, and that day was her day. But then Luke continues in verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, there's always somebody who's upset, right? Even at the synagogue. But the ruler of the synagogue, that is the person who is responsible for officiating at the services and managing those who assist in the service and make sure to maintain custom and order. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, he's angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There's 6 days in which to work, 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days to the synagogue to be healed, not on the Sabbath." No work on the Sabbath. F.F. Bruce, in his book, New Testament History, commenting on Jesus' view of the Sabbath, wrote this: Jesus insisted that since the Sabbath was given to men for their relief and their well-being, I mean, right, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, or humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. And think about this too, because the Sabbath was one of the commandments, right? You shall keep the Sabbath day. You shall work 6 days and keep the Sabbath day holy. He wrote that to a people that he had just delivered from slavery who never had a day off. Never! It was the greatest blessing. You shall work six, and the seventh day you shall rest, and the beast on your farm shall rest. Everyone will rest, and you will think of me. And Jesus insisted that since the Sabbath was given to men for their relief, I'm quoting Bruce, for their relief and well-being, any action which promoted the person's well-being was especially appropriate on the Sabbath day. It's your day. And still the ruler of the synagogue, he objected to the woman's healing, acquainting. Can you imagine? You talk about nitpicking. Equating Jesus' talking to her and touching her as work, which, of course, was strictly forbidden on the Sabbath day. But notice what Luke says in verse 15. But the Lord answered him. Oh, dear. But the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. And notice the plural is very interesting. And I love the way that Peterson puts it in the message. You frauds. You're nothing but a bunch of frauds. Hypocrites. Why? Because you're insisting on something that you don't even do yourself. But he says it to this man, the ruler, and he says it in the plural, which is interesting. Perhaps Jesus is addressing a group rather than just the ruler. And so perhaps he's addressing the ruler of the synagogue and his associates. You know, they're standing behind him and saying, yes, this is exactly right. We're behind him, and this is terrible what's happening here. And he points out that they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And then Jesus begins this lesser to greater argument to demonstrate that his rebuke of them is a very sound one indeed. Notice verse 15. And then the Lord answered, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger, from the feeding trough, and lead it away to give it water? You're fussing about me, about speaking and touching? You're speaking? And what are you touching? And what about that ox? And what about that donkey? Does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And Luke says in verse 17, and when he said this, or as Peterson puts it in the message, and when he said it that way, all his adversaries were put to shame. Or as Peterson puts it, they all felt pretty silly and were pretty red-faced. But all the people, they rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, perhaps it should be said that, and this is most certainly true as we have it revealed for us in Holy Scripture, that God deals with each of his children in different ways. And often the reasons are not known, but only known to him alone. You see this in the Scripture all the time. In fact, one immediately comes to mind because it was part of a discussion at the Holy Cross Men a few Saturdays ago. In the 12th chapter of Acts, it says, and Herod killed the apostle James, and when he saw that it pleased the people, he arrested Peter to kill him too after the Passover. And so James was beheaded. But as you read on, the angels came and Peter was released. All according to this divine sovereign plan of God. James dies. Peter's released. Why? I said to the men this last Saturday, You know, I don't know. I don't know if I want to fuss too much about that, because I think maybe if we went to go to James and say, would you like to come back? He'd say, no, you know, I'm doing pretty good where I am. Thank you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not too bad, is it? But nonetheless, you know, God deals with each of his children in different ways, and often for reasons that are known only to him alone. And when we're going through something that doesn't seem to perhaps to make a lot of sense to us, we may be tempted to conclude that God doesn't see. But he does. Indeed, even when Jesus seems not to be seeing us, he not only sees us, but he is with us in our suffering, even while he's working all things together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And while this may not always seem true to us from our perspective, it is in fact always true for us from God's perspective. And while you may not always believe that it's true just the same that Jesus sees you. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. I think of Paul, and he said, I saw these visions, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And I saw things that I can't tell you about. It's not right for me to tell you what I saw in this heavenly experience, either as a vision or being lifted up to the third heaven. And then that I might not become conceited by what God had revealed to me. God gave me a thorn in the flesh, and it was so humiliating. And I thought to myself, I could minister for you so much better if you'd take this away. And so I prayed 3 times, Lord, take this away. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. For my power and my grace is perfected through weakness. You know exactly, Lord, what each one of us need. Even as Paul said in another place, and you'll not give us more than we can handle, but with every temptation and every trial will give us a way of escape. And then as Mother Teresa said, I just wish you didn't trust me so much. But you do. And you're at work, perfecting us and conforming us to the image of your Son in all the various different ways that is required, given our personality and our experience and so on. And so you're at work. But even in those troubling times, help us never to forget that you're at work and that you see and that you care and that you love us forever with an everlasting love. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.